morning, everybody. It's really lovely to see so many everywhere. It's just amazing. Can you hear me? Can't hear me. Hello. Good morning, everybody. It's really, really lovely to see everybody here. And you know, look at all these seats that are full. And that's really encouraging. And God's in this place. And so we're going to start with the notices. I've seen that everybody's said hello to everybody else, I think. They've had time, so that's been good. But so I'll just give a few notices. The warm hub on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. Peter's not going to be here on Monday or Thursday. So anybody who can come, that would be really good, even if it was not for all of it. It would be really helpful. But so if you can just think about that. Craft is going to be on Monday morning. So I presume you're doing that? Yeah. So Tammy's doing that, yeah. The prayer meeting is on Monday as usual from 2 till 4. So it'd be good to see as many as can do to come to that. And we've just been having a good time at the prayer meetings, if I think people would agree. Life group is on Wednesday at 7 o'clock here, and Maggie and Jeff's on Thursday. Food bank is Friday morning, and that's an exciting time on a Friday. And craft is on Friday afternoon with Tammy. The mission boxes, if for anyone who's got them, and for others who haven't, please ask for one. But they're to be in by the end of March. So just a warning to that. And the other things will be later. Peter will speak. So we're going to all forget everything else at the moment that we've been chatting about or that we've had to rush around at home or all of those things that take our minds somewhere else, and we just want to come into the presence of God and let him take over now. And so we're just going to sing a few songs and just try and let God lead it. Let God come in so far that all the things that have happened, maybe this week, maybe even today before you came, just put them aside at the moment and just worship God. Thanks.
We have come into this place to call upon his name and worship him. To call upon his name and worship him. We have come to this place to call upon his name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him. Let's fall.
try and worship God. Let's forget about that we're even with each other. Let's just give ourselves to God in these few hours. Let's just know He is here with us. And that's greater than anybody you're sitting next to, isn't it? So let's just, don't worry about the next person next to you. If you feel uncomfortable to raise your hands or kneel or whatever you want to do, go a little way away from them if you want to. But just let's give our whole time to God today. Thanks. Just sung this wonderful song, and those of us who believe it know that God does miracles so great. But he didn't only do them in the past, or the miracles that we read in the Bible, which are wonderful, and it's just so good to be encouraged by them. But God still does miracles. And it's not... we've been having prayer meetings here, and people have been praying for people. And we pray in church for people. But God is doing miracles now. And I was talking to Rosie yesterday, and I said to her, how's your grandson now? Do you remember about her grandson? How he was somebody in a football match, because he was a referee, wasn't he? No, right. Rosie won't come and tell you herself. But he got somebody punched him, and he had he's had to have a huge operation and hasn't been able to eat now properly for months. But God has healed him. Very, very soon, you wouldn't know, apparently, Rosie said. Now you wouldn't know. He's still on quite soft food. He started off on just liquids, but now he's on soft foods. And he thinks he could do more, but he's just doing what he's told at the moment. But, and in a couple of weeks, this will all be in the past. God has done a miracle in that life. It could have been so much worse for him. A young man trying to do the best for somebody else is what he was trying to do. And yet he got abused like that. I'm sure there's others who have had answers to prayer. And I just wondered if anyone was able to just come up and share that with us this morning. Because God's doing these things. You are. That would be good. No, you need this.
Just to say, those of you that I've told about my son, who is in a very, very dark place, is working his way up well, and actually said the other day that he was looking forward to the future. So that's been amazing.
Anybody else? Oh.
God has done so much in my life, from healing me of cancer twice and things like that. But I can praise the Lord that my leg has really, really healed so much. And the swelling's gone down. And thank you, friends, for praying for me. That's really encouraged me. And also, good news, my nephew is going to come and see me again.
Anybody else? You're just encouraging me.
We're praying for my husband to have his eye done. And I was washing the car, and suddenly he said, oh, I've got a phone call. He said, oh, I've got to go tomorrow to get my eye done. Really? I said, so he had his eye done. He sees beautifully now. Thank you.
Some of you may know my story, but 3 years ago I had heart failure, and they said I needed a pacemaker. Well, I was actually on the operating table, all ready for the procedure to start, when actually the consultant looked at the screen and said, there's nothing wrong with your heart. You don't need it. So I praise God for that.
Wow. Anyone else? Well, that's just amazing to hear that just in this small group of people, God is working. You know, he's still working. He hasn't given up just because of Bible times. And he's with us today. He's here. We haven't got to reach out for him in any other way. He's here. And Lord, I just thank you for these testimonies of yours, because you are our God. And I had my brother staying with me this week, just for a few days. I haven't seen him for several years. It's always been a sort of, he's the youngest in the family, he's 10 years younger than me, but he's always lived away, and he's very clever, so he's been in colleges and doing all sorts of things. But he came just for 3 days this week, and we had the most amazing time. And we both realised that we need to see each other more. And Matt talked about the Lord to him and a little bit. And he plays pipe organs in churches, and he's an amazing musician. My fear is he's going there for the organs and not the Lord. But we spoke about a few things together, and he listened, and it was just an amazing time for them. Very tiring, because I was going to someone who goes to bed really early, as a lot of you know. I wasn't going to bed until 12:30, 1 o'clock. And still getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning. But I wouldn't have changed any. We went for long walks in the pouring rain. And it really was pouring rain. In fact, it was hurting my face because it was coming at me all the way. But I wouldn't have changed it for anything this week. So I thank God for that. So let's carry on thanking God and praising him. He's worthy to be praised.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Because to be filled is to be totally submitted and available. Can you imagine if you went to get your cup for your tea and you put the cup under the kettle and the cup says, whoa, hang on, I'm not sure, is this water any good? And you put the cup back and the cup says, now hang on, let me think about this. A cup is totally submitted. And if you want to see God do stuff, you've got to be totally submitted. Just a couple of announcements, special announcements. First one is, I don't know how long it's been, Sandy will tell you, but on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to be having a baptism service. It's exciting, isn't it? So if somebody else is here and thinks, I haven't been baptized, I'd like to be, you need to speak to me. Alright? So there's a baptism on Easter Sunday morning. The moment we celebrate Jesus raised from the dead, we're going to be raising somebody from the dead. Is that exciting? Well, look at the person next to you, and if they're not smiling, just give them a poke and say, smile! Better. Second bit of news, a little bit more complicated, but good. Justine and George are actually getting married on the 20th of April. But they haven't invited many people because they're paying for the whole wedding themselves and they just can't afford it. So what they'd like to do is have a service here a couple of weeks later when we will have a dedication and a commitment service with a meal afterwards so that all their family here can have a celebration to help celebrate their wedding. All right? So do pray for the wedding. It's been very fraught for Justine because they keep cutting it down. But they just want to be here to say thank you to God and thank you to you because you were so important on their journey of coming back to God. And they want to be able to share that time with you and to have you pray with them and a meal afterwards. All right? So I see that hand. Hallelujah. Sorry. Well, there you go. 14 years. So get excited. Oh, gosh. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, by the way, smoking will kill you. And he said, do you like bacon? I said, I love bacon. He said, you eat too much bacon, it'll kill you. I said, well, how is it then if we smoke bacon, it cures it? That wasn't bad, was it, John? I used to like you once. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow the reading, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you'll just excuse me a second, I'm going to run away now. Can't see a thing without these. 1 Samuel 17, we're starting at verse 33. Pick up the story. Goliath has been standing on a hill, shouting out to the Jews, rather than us have a full-scale war, let's just have one-to-one. You send out your best fighter and I'll send me and we'll have a fight and whoever wins, will win the war. So if Goliath wins, the Jews will serve the Philistines and if the Israelite champion wins, the Philistines will serve the Jews. And everybody's scared of Goliath because he's about 9 foot tall. And so every day he stands there and says, come on. What will we say today? Come on if you think you're hard enough. Come on if you think you've got what it takes. And every day the Jews all run away and hide in their tents. And then one day, David's father says to David, who's the runt of the family, he's a little fella, he says, take these sandwiches to your brothers. Take them a packed lunch. 1 Samuel 17. It's all right. And so David takes his packed lunch to his brothers. And while he's there, he sees this fella shouting and raving. He says, what's going on there? That's Goliath. David says, I'd have him. I'll take him. And they said, David, shut up. You're a runt. You're the little fella. Go away. And David says, well, what are you all running away for? We can take him. Come on. And he's boasting about how he can take Goliath. And the king hears about it. So verse 30, he turned to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David says to Saul, don't lose account. Don't lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul said, you're not able to go out. You're only a boy. He's been fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul says to David, go, Lord be with you. But then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. They were quite friendly, I think. They got on. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking his stone. He slung it, hit the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. That's good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're back to that again. Saul was chosen to be king because he was head and shoulders bigger than anybody else. That's what the Bible says. So Saul was a big man. And Saul was elected for his own strength. You know, if you're going into battle, do you remember in the playground when you used to choose teams? And you'd pick, I'll have him, you have him, and there'd always be someone left. And they were more of a liability than a help. Do you remember that? You can have him, and the other team said, well, no thanks, you have him. But if you were choosing teams for a battle, Saul would be your number one. Head and shoulders above everybody else. Why is that important? Because if you fight with a sword or a spear, and my reach is 6 inches longer than yours, I'll kill you before you get near me. Well, you're coming with your sword, I go, what's that film? where the guy tries to threaten the hero with a knife and the hero just takes his gun out and shoots him. Indiana Jones, thank you. Sometimes it's like that. If you've got a big guy and a small guy, the big guy's always going to win. But it's in his own strength. And the trouble is, when you live in your own strength, you're okay until someone comes along that's stronger. Because when you do everything in your own strength, you don't face your fear. And suddenly this 9-foot guy says, "You think you're that good? Come on then." And the Bible says they were terrified and hid in their tents. So every day the guy says, "Come on then." Now, who should be winning this battle is Saul. But Saul has lived his whole life doing it in his own strength. "I can cope with this. I don't need God. I'm okay." And what happens? Suddenly his strength has gone and he's filled with fear. And when you rely on yourself and something goes wrong, your strength disappears and it's replaced with fear. When you are relying on God and in a relationship with God, the Bible says his perfect love casts out fear. So when you are doing it for yourself and something bigger comes along, it's scary, isn't it? And that's Saul, that's the picture. This man is terrified because he's going to be found out. See, if you say, "I'm a Christian, I believe in God," that's easy, isn't it? Do you know the devil believes in God? That ain't a problem. And you can stand on a very safe bit of ground and say, "I'm safe, I believe in God. La, 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 la." It's marvellous. Until something comes along that's bigger than you can handle. And you can't just stand anymore. You've got to do something about it. And you'll either step into God or into fear. And so often as Christians we stay in a safe place because we can cope. I can cope with raising children. That's easy, isn't it? I've had 3 kids. No problem. Until one of them's in critical care in hospital and we're told they're going to die. I can't cope anymore. It's out of my control. I've got to either step into God or be covered in fear. I see my son dying and is my heart full of fear or am I trusting God? But I was okay. I've had 3 kids. I know what I'm doing. Except now the giant is bigger than the giants I've faced before. And is fear going to come or am I going to go further into God? So Saul, here comes a giant, he runs away. Because he's bigger. I had a friend, he just passed away a couple of weeks ago. And Peter was 6'7" and 22 stone. Don't mess with Peter, you know? And Peter portrayed strength because of his size. And before he was a Christian, people were intimidated by his size. And that's fine until you see somebody that's a bit bigger. You see, little people face their fear much earlier than strong people. Let's get back to our story. Here you've got the king hiding. And along comes David. Are you strong enough? And the first question I want to ask you is, which king are you serving? David says, "I can take him. I'll have him. No problem. Let me go. Give me a few stones. He's mine." And the king says, "All right then." But what does the king do next? He puts his armour on David. Isn't that what it says? Hang on. It says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else, and David was a little runt. Now, I don't know about you, but I know if I put someone's clothes on that are about 6 or 7 inches bigger than me, I'm going to have a problem. We once had a competition at school. You had to do a lap of the gym, you had to run a mile, and then swim half a mile, clothed. And when we got to the swim bit, I'd forgotten my clothes. So one of my friends says, don't worry, after I've finished my swim, I'll lend you my clothes. That's nice, isn't it? Except he was 8 inches taller than me. So his soggy, wet jeans and this jumper, I couldn't do anything with it. It was useless. They weren't my clothes. They didn't fit. And not, they didn't help me. They caused me more of a problem. Can you imagine every time you swim a stroke and up 10 minutes later you see the sleeve go thump. And then you're dragging this sleeve through and thump. Exactly. This is David. The king says, you want to do something for me? Do it my way. Put my armour on. Take my sword. Do it my way. David says, I can't wear this. It's not right. And this is what the church has been doing for years. We've been serving the wrong king. And we've let the world tell us how we should be. And the world has said, if you want to reach people for Jesus, you should do it like this. And you should do it like this. Don't talk about hell, that's offensive. Don't talk about the blood, that offends people. Talk about nice things like flowers and gardens and lundy-dundy-dun. And don't talk about commitment and healing and miracles, because that might offend people. So talk about nice things, because then it's all wonderful. And the church will grow, won't it? And we've been so busy serving the wrong king. And we've allowed the church to put on the clothes that were never our clothes. See, the Bible says you should be clothed with power. Doesn't it? It says, put on the armour of God. But for so long we've put on the armour of the world. We've worn what they want us to wear. There's even a thing now, and you're not allowed to pray in the streets. There was a lady, I don't know if you saw it a couple of weeks ago, was arrested for praying silently outside an abortion clinic. Did she speak to anybody? No. Did she do anything? No. All she did was prayed outside an abortion clinic. And she was arrested for it. You see, the world doesn't mind church as long as we do it their way. Here's the thing. If you know anything about fighting, you'd know that if Des is 9 foot, and I'm 5 foot 3, and he's got a sword in his arm, and I've got a sword in my arm, I'm going to be waggling my sword about a foot away from him while he's cutting my head off. Everybody knows that. It's obvious, isn't it? So what Saul is saying to the man that has been anointed by God is, if I put my armour on you, you will die and prove me right. And what happens, the world says to the church, I'll make you do it this way and we'll make you do it that way. And then when the church dies, the world says, see? Told you church was wrong. Because we put on uniform that doesn't fit. It's not ours. What king are you serving? You see, David doesn't say to Saul, I will defeat him for you. He says, I'll defeat him for the living God. And Saul is saying this is about me, and David says it's nothing to do with you, it's about God. And I will fight for God, not for you. You getting that? Whose armour you got on? You see, we say, oh, the world, we wouldn't do that. But we'll put the church's armour on. Don't pray too much in church. You might offend someone. Don't talk about miracles. Sing the songs that everybody likes. Make church nice. Make church... How about, as a church, we make sure that we say, this is the king's battle, and we're going to only wear the armour that's been anointed by the king. How about that as a start point? Anyone else agree with that one? Second point. What battle are you fighting? Who dictates the terms of the battle? See, Goliath wasn't stupid. Where's Goliath? He's standing on a hill. Here's Goliath. He's 9 foot tall, standing on a hill. He's going to look enormous, isn't he? Right. So here comes John Simmons. And John is going to go into battle against Goliath. So John has got to use a lot of energy climbing up a hill. So here's John climbing up the hill, and Goliath stand there and said, you're dead. Who's dictating the terms of the battle? Goliath. It's an impenetrable location with a giant on top of the hill and a midget trying to come up the hill. We see it in our country. Go to Arundel. Where's the castle? Down in the valley? Up the hill. You go to the old, you remember the Time Team program? Anyone like Time Team? When they excavate the old forts and what have you? They were always up a hill. Why? Because it's hard work fighting uphill. It's easy fighting downhill. See, if you think about it, if I'm in a sword fight with John and I'm on top of the hill and he's at the bottom, even at maximum length, he can't reach the major part of my body. But I can drop my sword on his head. Whose battle are you fighting? See, the world today wants us to fight the battles it wants to fight. The arguments in the press, the things they want to talk about, are the things that the enemy wants to dictate. We get into conversations with people and we seem as though we're being steered into things that we maybe shouldn't be talking about, don't want to talk about. We are manipulated into fighting battles that are not our battles. How about we start listening to the things God wants us to say and stop saying the things that we've always been saying? How about... radical moment, hand over mouth. How about if we shut up more and listened more and spoke less? Oh, that's rude, wasn't it? How about if we learn to fight the battles that God calls us to fight God's way? David... He could have said to Saul, I'll tell you what I'll do, Saul. Give me 6 months and I'll train. And when I've learned how to do it, then I'll try. Been a waste of time. David could have stood there and he could have talked and talked and talked and talked. Waste of time. Stop fighting battles you were never called to fight. Stop trying to fight on the enemy's turf. Let's go a bit further. See, I love football. My team aren't doing so well at the moment. That's okay. But statistically, top teams win more games at home than away. Because of the intimidation of the crowd around them. I used to go to West Ham when it was the old stadium. And you could almost reach out and pat the players on the head. You were so close. And people didn't like playing there because it was an intimidating atmosphere. We wanted people to have to play at West Ham That was our ground. And if you want to beat us, come and beat us on our ground. The worst thing is you go to somewhere miles away, you've only got half a dozen of your supporters, and the other team beat you because it's their ground. And how many times do we lose to the enemy because we're so busy trying to beat him, where he dictates we are fighting, instead of saying, God, how do you want to resolve this situation? Shut up more. Listen more. Speak less. That's rude, isn't it? But that's what happens here. David makes a couple of statements. Kills him. He doesn't go up the hill. Do you know a sling, you can hit somebody at 100 feet? That's quite nice, isn't it? You can stand a long way away and go. Gotcha. But we keep fighting the way the enemy wants. See, if you look into scripture, when the Midianites came to Gideon, Gideon said, let's get all the men we can. Because the only way we can win this battle is we have as many men, you have as many men, and we see what happens. God says, you don't need to do that. All I need is 300 men. Yeah, but how are we going to kill them? Well, you're going to kill them with a torch, not an ever ready, a pot and a trumpet. Hang on, God. In this battle, there are 1 million Midianites. We are 300 men. God says, yeah, I know. If you fight on their terms, you'll lose. Because the most men you can get is maybe 60,000. So if you want to fight the way they fight, you will lose. Do you want to fight the way I'm telling you? You'll win. Joseph comes to the town of Jericho. Joshua comes to the town of Jericho. And he says, right, fellas, this is what we're going to do. And the angel comes along and he says, are you for me or against me? He said, I'm here to take over. This is what you're going to do. What are we going to do? 2 battalions on the hill shooting arrows, and 3 battalions over here, and the sappers are going to blow up the wall and we're going to charge in. No, what are we going to do? You're going to walk around and blow trumpets and shout. Yeah, that doesn't sound too sensible to me, God. Bear in mind the walls of the city were so wide, they had chariot races on top of the walls. So you're talking about a 2-lane road. This is how big the wall is, and they're going to fall down when we shout. Yep. And all we're going to do is shout. Yep. We're not going to put the archers on. No. No. Just shout. God, we've just come out of Egypt, and now here comes the Pharaoh and all his soldiers, and we should fight. And God says, no, you're going to go through the water. But God, just go through the water. But should we not leave a few men behind, arrows and spears? And God says, you worry about going through the water, I'll worry about the Philistines. The Egyptians, sorry. What happens next? They drowned. The Israelites didn't have to fight at all. You see, don't fight their battle. Fight your battle. The enemy came to Jesus many times in his ministry to try and kill him. It didn't happen. That was the enemy's plan. When the time was right, Jesus died and chose to give up his life. All the other times the enemy tried to kill him, when he tried to stone him and they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff, he just walked through. This isn't the time for this battle. How many times are you controlled by the enemy telling you the fight you've got to have? How many times do you think, oh gosh, the devil said this or someone said this, I have to get involved? Who says you do? Well, that person's been saying stuff about the church. Well, who told you to get involved? Yeah, but let's, we'll tell them, blah, 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 they go blah, 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 and then it escalates and escalates. Who told you that was the fight you had to do? Remember I've told you lots of times that story about the atheist on television and the Christian? And the atheist makes a 20-minute argument against God. He's an atheist and a pacifist. 20-minute argument. So surely the best thing then, it's probably the seagulls. The best thing then is if we have a 20-minute argument the other way. Is that fair? The church is taking off. Sorry? As well, we'll see what we get away with anyway. So the atheist spends 20 minutes blah 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 blah, pacifist, wonderful. Christian stands up. Now he's not fighting on his terms, he's fighting on God's terms. He says, what's in your cupboard behind the front door? He said, shoes. He said, what's behind the shoes? He said, a gun. And the Christian sat down. Did he bother to debate all the arguments that this atheist had thrown? No, that's not his battle. God said, just say that and go. Next day, the atheist came to him and said, I want to know about God. Why? Because nobody makes a fool of me. I have all the arguments, I know everything. I want to know how you did that. And he said, God. You see, we would have spent hours arguing and debating philosophical truths and all that tripe. Or we can just say one word from the presence of God and change the thing. And I'm tired of Christians trying to fight the enemy. It's not your job. Your job is just to do what God tells you and then shut up. We don't like the shutty up bit, do we? We like to think, got to say 20 words and 50 words. Shut up. How many times have I had people come to me and say, God's told me to say this. And you say, okay. And then they go on for another 20 minutes. Shut up. David could have preached for an hour. He didn't. He said, listen, fella, you're dead. And they're going to eat you. Bible talks about people who stand up in church and pray for hour after hour, and he says they'll be known for their much speaking. They won't be known for what they do for God. Peter and John, we saw last week. There's the lame man, and Peter and John come along, and he says, can I have money? They said, we haven't got any money. We'll give you what we've got. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. How many words is that? Don't need to take 20 minutes over it. There you go. Oh, blimey, here comes that Christian. They're going to go on and on and on and on. I'm going to pretend I'm an atheist. What battle you're fighting isn't yours. It's his. Position yourself to hear what he's saying. Third point, we've got to finish because time's gone. Very quickly. What weapon are you using? What? Don't be sorry, I forgive you, but don't ever do it again. I'm very gracious. Isn't that good? What weapon are you using? Sorry? You're all wrong. Wrong. Anyone else? Wrong. You use the weapon that God's given you. And what's right for you isn't right for you isn't right for you. How many of you, right, we're going to have a competition. Michelle's going to go first. Right, I'm going to give all of you a slingshot and a stone. And we're going to put a target up here. And we're going to see who can get the closest to this with a slingshot. How many of you are confident you can hit that point there? Hands up. Not really, okay? If I went and watched my son play football, not my son, my grandson played football the other day, and the other side of the field was an archery club. And they've got all this stuff, and I couldn't even see the arrows when they went. You suddenly go, and it's in the target. Bang, in the middle, bang, in the middle. And it was obviously a newcomer. How did I know? Because none of them hit the target. Most of them were in the ground here, and one was there. Saul says, here, take my sword. David says, I can't use this. Here, do the way I do it. I can't use that. Do what I do. I can't use that. That's not biblical. What have you got in your hand? Moses, what have you got in your hand? I've got a stick. Someone was telling me the other day about a dog they've got. And this dog thinks it's funny to get the biggest stick he can find. He's an Alsatian. So this stick is often 8 or 9 foot wide. And the dog thinks it's great until he runs between two trees. And then this battle goes on because the dog wants that stick out there. And you see him pick it up and bash and bash. Can't work out. He's got to turn. See, if you start carrying a Christian's weapon that isn't yours, you might as well just lay down and die. Yeah, but that's the way I do it. I'm not interested. Because God hasn't told you how to do it. He's told someone else. Saul says, this is my sword. He says, I don't want your sword. I know how to kill bears and lions, because when nobody else is around, God taught me to use a slingshot. I don't want your solution to praying for the sick, raising the dead, walking on water. I need to know what God's solution is for me, not anybody else. And people come to me and say, oh, Peter, you should do this. Oh, Peter, you should do that. And I say, I think you should jump off a cliff. And I have people come to me. Those who were here yesterday will know what I'm going to say. Because they come to me and say, oh, don't forget Leviticus 15. And I say, no, don't forget Ezekiel 23. For those who weren't here yesterday, Ezekiel 23 is a very powerful passage. I want you all to take it to heart, because Ezekiel 23 says, and I quote from scripture, the women liked their men, hung like donkeys, with emissions like those of asses. Now I want you all to bear that in mind. Is there anything more annoying when someone comes to you and says, ah, brother, Genesis 28:14, we all know what that says, don't we? No. And don't forget, Haggai says, in chapter 3, verse 7, Ezekiel 23. You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make people do things our way. And I can't do that. I can't be you. You can't be me. Thank God, one of me is more than enough. But I can bring you into the presence of God so that you can hear from God and you can get the weapon that's right for you to defeat the enemy in the battle that you're called to, not the one that I'm called to. Hello? You see, what good would a sling and a stone have been to Moses when the people were dying of thirst? He needed a stick. What good would a sword have been when God said, I want you to carry a trumpet? Were any of those things wrong or right? No, it's nothing to do with it. It's what's the right weapon for you to use right now. I'll give you a little illustration. Anybody here had to break up a lump of concrete and you get a sledgehammer and you break up a lump of concrete? Yes? We all know how to do that, don't we? So we had a sledgehammer outside because there was a lump of concrete we had to break. And we went at it, two of us, for an hour. And if you speak to Mark over the road, he'll show you where the thumb still hasn't healed, where the stone hit his thumb. What we didn't know was the lump of concrete we were hitting the top of was about 2.5 foot deep. Now, I've broken up concrete in the past. You've all broken. We had the wrong tool for that job. We needed a Kango or a nuclear bomb, one or the other. We needed a Kango hammer. You see him in the road. We needed something more powerful. We had the right weapon at the wrong time. A sword, when you're dealing with a 9-foot giant, is the worst weapon you can have. So why do we keep insisting on trying to use weapons that are not ours? God is teaching you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's teaching you, this is what you use. Not for anybody else, for you. Let me give you one example and then we must finish. In America, if you go, especially in the mid-states of America, in virtually every church, you'll see in the car park a rotting yellow bus. You know the yellow buses they have for the school kids? Virtually every church in mid-America has one in the car park that's rotting. Because a few years ago, a man in America started busing children into his church. God gave him a vision, and at times he was bringing up to 10,000 children on a fleet of buses. Is that exciting? So every other church in America says, let's get a bus, and let's bus children into church. But it wasn't what God called them to do. So after a while, they park the bus in the car park, and it's gradually falling apart. Don't try and use somebody else's weapon and say, this is what you must do. Get what God is giving you. Three things. Which king are you serving? Which battle are you fighting? Which weapons are you using? Church has spent too long bending over backwards to compromise with the world. We spent too long bending over backwards not to offend each other. And we spent too long bending over backwards missing out on what God has for us. The church in our country has become a joke. Watch television programs, how they portray the church. Have you noticed they never dare portray any other religion the way the church has been made to be a joke? Because we stopped listening to God and we started doing what other people told us. It's time, church, we stand up and we say, this is God. It's time we began to say, like Peter and John, what I've got, I'll give to you. Get up and walk. It's time we began to break into the prophetic ministry. It's time we began to break into all the tools and weapons that God wants to give us. Which king are you serving? Which battle are you fighting? What weapons are you using? It's time for us to change. Our nation has been put into darkness. It's time we turn the lights on. That's each one of us. David came to the Israelite army that were all camping out in the field. There's a whole army of people. David came to the king with all of his people. One man changed the whole scene. So here's the challenge this morning. And I'm going to be ever so rude, because I like being rude. If you want a word from God for today, shut up and listen. stop fighting in your own strength, with your own weapons, with your own authority, and listen to what God is saying. A man had a day off and he's driving down the road and he says, God, can I be used by you today? God says, yep. Drive to that block of flats. Okay, which flat do you want me to go to? 22. Now there are lots of other people there. God hadn't told him anything about that. Just go to number 22. And he knocks on door number 22. And the door is opened by a man in a vest, tattoos, massive, big guy. He says, what do you want? He says, don't know, God told me to knock on your door. Man says, come in. He says, nobody knocks on my door around here. I have a gun here. I have a knife. I kill people. Nobody knocks on my door. Except, this morning, I'm going to end my life. And you knocked at my door when I was preparing to end my life. Come in and tell me about God. That man could have spent weeks talking to the neighbour here, tell you about Jesus, tack, 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 tell you about Jesus, tack, tack, tack. The man would have been dead. Because we're so busy fighting the battle we think we should be fighting, not listening to the battle God needs us to win. And it's time we stopped sticking our fingers into the pie and let God cook it until it's ready. Anyone? How many people like to scrape the bowl after somebody's made a cake mix? Oh, yeah. And do you know, my mum used to sometimes put the cake in the oven and she'd go to the loo. Smooth it over. Smooth it over. You had to be quick. Because once it started to cook, you could destroy the cake. And often our good deeds have stopped the things of God from happening. Saul was anointed king. He was going to be the king. He was God's man, inverted commas. Saul would have lost everything. One man of God, one minute, changes it. So my challenge to you is, which king are you serving? Which battle are you fighting? And what weapons are you using? Shut up and listen to what God is saying. Holy Spirit, come, because I'd rather win a battle than fight for years and get nowhere. I'd rather today talk to one person who finds Jesus than talk to 100 people. Wouldn't you? Lord, I want to be a winner. Give me your power. Give me your tools. Give me your weapons that are right for me. Last one. Man is in a Bible college and a missionary comes to preach at the Bible college and the man thinks, this is great, I'm going to be a missionary. Goes to a missionary in Africa. He was there for 5 years. At the end of 5 years, what did he achieve? Nothing. Man comes home dispirited and people say, yeah, you should keep going, keep going. So he goes back, he spends another 5 years there. While he's in the second 5 years, his daughter died of yellow fever. He comes over after 10 years, nothing's happened. That's harsh, isn't it? And he says to God, God, why did you do that? I went to be a missionary. I talked to all these people. Why did you do that? God said, I never asked you to be a missionary. I wanted you to be a school teacher. And the man said, but I love being a school teacher. God says, well, no. You decided to be a missionary. The man went to the school locally where he'd always lived. And the first few years he was there, he led 220 teenagers to Jesus. Trouble is, he'd spent 10 years doing it his way. Using weapons that weren't his. Fighting battles that weren't his. When he started listening to God, teenagers came off drugs and drink and found Jesus. So Father, this morning we stand before you. We are a bit of a ragtag bunch of nutters, but we love you. We love each other and we love you. Father, this morning, would you speak to us again through your Spirit? Would you remind each one of us what we are to do? Lord, we don't want to carry someone else's tools or weapons. Lord, we don't want to fight battles that are not yours. So, Father, would you become king in our lives? May our lives be to serve you, to love you, to honor you. And, Father, help us to shut up and listen to what you are saying. Help us to recognize your voice so that when the time comes, we will slay the giants and set people free. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This morning, while I was thinking about what God wanted me to say or what God wanted me to do this morning, he gave me this text from the Bible. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to worship again now. And if any of you during this worship would like prayer, you want someone to pray with you, Peter's here, and others will pray with you, and please, you may not get another chance. We never know, do we? So please, if you want prayer, or you're feeling God is saying something to you, then come to the front. Thanks, Graham.
Sins and peace to them, who are of the privilege to them. We think to God in prayer.
Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. The Lord in prayer.
Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have, Jesus. Sing it out, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have,
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. What a friend we have in
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have in
Jesus. But you always accept us. You come against. And you lift us up. And guide us in the way you wish. We get it wrong so many times. I know I need to listen to you more.
again and again. I call out to you.
My comforter, my all in all. Perhaps I will. Perhaps I won't. That's what I've been up to many times. Whatever you're thinking, God is still watching. So if you want to pray, please don't hesitate. Just come.
He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Thank you.
Yeah.